How do I know if God loves me? How much does God love me? Have you ever asked these questions? Maybe especially in hard times, these questions rise up in our minds. Maybe we're going through times of ill health or financial distress or family conflict. Times of loss, times of bereavement. And in these hard times, maybe when one thing after another is heaped on top of another, we ask ourselves, does God really love me? How can I be sure that God loves me? And okay, maybe he does love me, but how much? It doesn't seem very much. It doesn't look like very much. It doesn't feel like very much. Maybe you don't feel love from others. Maybe you have no love for yourself. Again, that makes you question. Does God love me? How much does God love me? Unanswered, these questions are going to have a devastating effect in our lives. They are going to greatly impact our enjoyment of God's love, obviously, if we're questioning it, but it will also impact our love for God. It's impossible for us to love God unless we have that sense that he first loves us. God wants us to have answers to these massively important questions, massively influential questions. And he's provided answers to both of these questions in Romans chapter 8 and verse 32, which says, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" We've seen the love of God the Father from many different angles as we've gone through this series. We've seen him as a creator for creatures, as a lover for the loveless, as provision for the poor, as assurance for doubters, peace for the anxious. We've seen him from many different angles. We've looked at his love as like a diamond, and we've turned it around and around, and we've seen his grace for prodigals. We've seen him as a giver for receivers. We've seen him as compassion for the hurting. But this verse takes us right into the center of that diamond, right into the center of God's heart, and shows us God's love in an unparalleled and unprecedented way. In his provision of a sacrifice for sinners. So how do I know God loves me? And if he does, how much does he love me? How does God answer that? Well, he answers it first by showing us how the Father spared not his own son. As it says here, he who did not spare his own son. Most fathers will spare their own sons, won't they? It's an instinct. It's a God-given, and even we might say a God-like instinct to treat our own flesh and blood, our own children, differently to others. We want to spare them. We want to protect them from illness, from injury, from danger, from death even. That's a good and a healthy and a God-like instinct. You might think of a general who one day finds his own son in his own army, and as he's deciding how to allocate the troops as they go into war, he's going to try, if he can surely, spare his own son the hottest part of the battle. He will spare his own son. Or maybe a coach, a football coach, and his own son is in the team, and he knows that in the opposition, where his son will face an opponent, there's a particularly violent player. And He can't help but try and protect and spare his own son from that. Maybe not play him, or maybe play him in another position. Or maybe you think of a teacher whose son is in his class and this is his capstone project, and it will determine whether he will go to college or what kind of college he'll go to, what kind of job he'll get. And he can't help but spare his own son, maybe the most rigorous of his normal grading. This is normal. This is natural that we spare our own children. We treat them in ways that we do not treat others. We show favoritism. We show bias. We show a prejudice in a healthy way to them. Most fathers spare their own sons, but not this father, not God the Father. God the Father did not spare his own son, as it says here in this verse. He who did not spare his own son. He made no exceptions for him. He did not treat him differently to his other sons. In fact, he treated him worse. He did not spare him from the worst of pains, the worst of injuries, the worst of deaths. He didn't hold his son back from facing the worst enemies and the worst evils. And he did not hold back the worst evils and dangers from his son. He did not spare his own son. He didn't spare his eyes. He didn't spare his ears. He didn't spare his mouth. He didn't spare his hands. He didn't spare his feet. He didn't spare his sides. He didn't spare his head. He didn't spare his whole body. He held nothing back. In fact, he didn't spare his own soul. He spared not his own son. Do you see how this answers these two questions? Does God love me? How can I be sure he loves me? And how much does he love me? Because when he had a choice to make between his only begotten son, his specially beloved son, and you who are his sons and daughters, when he had a choice over who to spare, he chose you instead of his son. He had a choice. It's his son or all these sons and daughters. It's the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the eternally begotten one, or these sons and daughters. And he said, I'm going to spare them. I'm going to spare you, believer, you Christian, instead of the Christ. How much does God love me? When given the choice, he chose you to be spared instead of him. When he was given the choice, it's hell for Jesus or hell for all of my people. He chose hell for Jesus. Does God love me? How much does he love me? He loves me so much, he spared Jesus nothing. He loved you so much, Christian, that he spared you everything that Jesus endured on the cross. It's little wonder that we sang together so perfectly today. And when I think that God, his Son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. We want to come to that point today, especially as we prepare for the Lord's Supper. We want to get to that point where we scarce can take it in, when we cannot figure it out, when we cannot understand it, when we think he did not spare his own son that he might spare me his son or me his daughter. It's mind-blowing. It's heart-blowing, isn't it? He did not spare his own son. So, well, what did he do with him? Well, that's what we are told secondly here. He gave up his son for us all. He didn't spare him. That's it stated negatively, what he didn't do. And now it's stated positively, what he did do. He gave him up for us all. What this is the language, isn't it, of sacrifice. It's telling us that Jesus was a sacrificial son. A son that the Father gave over as a sacrifice. And again, this goes against every instinct of humanity and every instinct of the deity. The love that God had for his only begotten son, eternal, infinite love. And yet he gave him up. He didn't defend him from danger and evil. In fact, he deliberately handed him over. It wasn't just he stood back and let it happen. No, he positively, actively gave him up for us all his people as a sacrifice. It reminds us, doesn't it, of Genesis 22 and Abraham giving up his son Isaac. And you see there that really hard to comprehend willingness of Abraham. Here he is with his only son Isaac, and he's willing to give him up. The son of his love. The son of his marriage. The son of promise. The son in whom he had invested not just his earthly hopes, but his heavenly hopes, because he knew that through Isaac, the great seed, the great Messiah would come. And God says, give him up as a burnt offering. And Abraham goes days with that willingness, then up the mountain with the wood and lays it all out. Then he puts Isaac on top of it and he raises the knife ready to plunge it into his heart against every natural instinct. That's the picture that Paul is pointing us back to here and saying, think of God the Father like this. This wasn't easy just because he was God. In fact, it was all the harder because no one loved his son like God did. And yet he gave him up. He handed him over. He handed him over to the religious leaders to do their worst, the political leaders to do their worst, the military leaders to do their worst. He handed him over to the penalty and the condemnation of the law. He handed him over to the devil and multiple evil spirits. He handed him over to divine judgment and the divine curse. The malediction of heaven came upon him. He gave him up as a sacrifice. And whenever we think of Jesus as a sacrifice, we also think of him as a substitute. You can have a sacrifice that is not a substitute. You can come and you can give a sacrifice to God, as many in Israel did, that simply expressed gratitude. But it didn't say, this is in place of me. This sacrifice is in place of me. Look at this vital gospel word in verse 32. He gave him up for us all. That little word for, that contains our whole salvation. F-O-R. It should be perhaps the most precious word outside the names of Christ. Why? Well, if you think of the word for, it can be used in two ways. It can be used in the sense of for the benefit of, and it can be used in the sense of in the place of. So, for example, you could have a fine to pay for speeding. And you write out the check and you put it in the envelope. And a friend happens to pass it by your house that day and you say, hey, could you drop this in at the court for me, please? And so you can say, in a sense, your friend paid the fine for you. He paid the fine by taking it from you and doing a favor to you. He did it for your good and for your benefit, to get the fine in on time. That's one meaning of the word for. It's for your benefit, for your good. It's a favor. He did it for you. But there's another sense of for, and that is in the place of. In other words, that friend takes your check and rips it up, and he takes his own checkbook and he writes out the check, and he takes it to the court and he pays it. He does it all. And so in a far deeper sense, we can say he paid the fine for us, in our place, instead of us. And that's what for means here. It's not just for our benefit and for our good, although it was. It's more than that. It's in our place, instead of us. And notice how big this sacrifice and substitution is. For us all. And the all here, in the context, of course, is all of God's people. It's those described in Romans 8, 28, those who love God, those who are called according to his purpose, those he predestined. It's not all in the sense of everyone that's ever lived. No, it's us all of us who are God's people by faith. And it's a massive number. It's not, you mustn't think of this substitutionary sacrifice being more for some Christians than others. No, Paul says, it's for us all. The same sacrifice that was paid and offered for the best Christian in the whole world, the godliest person that's ever lived, is the same one that's paid for those of us who are the worst Christians, the least godly. Therefore, when we look at this and see he gave him up for us all, it answers the question, doesn't it? Does God love me? How can I know God loves me? We can know God loves us by looking at that altar and seeing how much he gave. The amount of the love is measured by the amount of the gift, isn't it? Measure God's love for you by how much he paid to save you. By who he gave as a sacrifice and who he gave as your substitute. In a very real sense, God is mouthing at the cross, I love you. Do you see it? Do you hear it? He's saying, I delivered him up for you all. And you individually, Christian. I delivered him up in such a way, into such a death, for you. I mean, in other words, literally, I love you. You so much. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. How much does God love me? He loves me so much that he gave his Son to the worst death so that I could have the best eternity. A substitute Son and a sacrifice son for sinful sons and daughters. Still doubt that God loves you, believer? Still minimizing how much he loves you, Christian? Well, let's see the valuation from a third perspective. And that is, the Father will freely give us all things. He'll freely, those of us who are poor, in different ways, maybe financially, maybe physically, maybe mentally, emotionally, spiritually, if we're poor in spirit, listen to this last part of this verse. He who did not spare his own son gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Two truths here. All things for us all, and all things with Jesus. All things for us all. The us all being the same as all, as he was delivered up for. All things meaning all things we need. All spiritual needs satisfied. And ultimately, we will inherit the earth. We will rule with Jesus over this new creation. He'll give us all things. The picture really here is an argument from the greater to the lesser. So he's saying, if he didn't spare his own son, but he gave him up for us all, that's the greater. If he did all that, is he not going to give you all the other stuff too? It's like somebody who maybe comes along and gives you $1 million, and you hesitate to think he'll buy you a coffee as well. If he didn't spare his son, if he didn't protect him, if he delivered him up for us all the little things are so easy for him. He will with him. So it's all things for us all, and all things with Jesus. Notice that. You don't get the all things apart from Jesus. The only way to get the all things is through the Son and with the Son. Many people want God's gifts, but they don't want him. They want all the benefits Christ can give them, but they don't want Christ. And what Paul's telling us here is you can't get the benefits without the benefactor. You can't get the gifts without the giver. You can't get the little things without the great thing. Get the great thing, you get the all things. All things with Jesus. And that's such a blessing as a Christian, isn't it? You know that all the things that God does give you come connected with Jesus and to point you to Jesus and to bring Jesus close to you. How can I be sure God loves me? Because he gives me his greatest gift. So he'll give me the small gifts too. How much does God love me? He loves me so much he gives me all things with Jesus. If he gives me the great things, he'll give me the small things. So how can I know if God loves me? How much does God love me? See the certainty of God's love and the size of the Father's love for us at the cross. These two things. Certainty of the love and the size of the love. How can I know God loves me? You can know certainly that he loves you by seeing his love at the cross, believer. How can I know the size of his love? How much he loves me? See the size at the cross. And so here we're called, we're invited to see into the heart of God. So if you ever doubt God's love, see the salvation of Jesus on the cross. If you ever lack love from others, or even lack love for yourself, see the love of God at the cross for you. If you feel your need, your lack, see the provision of God the Father at the cross. When you feel cold in your own love, see the heat of God's love at the cross. When you feel worthless, see God's valuation of you at the cross. When you feel hopeless, when you feel, I am so sinful, I'm such a sinner, my record is so bad that I am completely unlovable, that it's impossible for God to love me, look at the cross and see the certainty and size of God's love that invites you in. There's no other place to go. There's no place that so eloquently, so clearly, so passionately communicates, I love you. And if you don't know God's love today, if you're here and this is something alien to you, you're outside of it, you're invited into it by God. He points you to his cross, away from yourself, away all that you think of yourself, away from all that people have said of you or done to you. And he says, look what I am seeing and look what I have done. You can enter into this love only through the cross. And through the cross, you can enter into the greatest, most certain, and most massive love this world has ever known. And that's why Jesus said, as we spoke about in the beginning of this series, Jesus said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. If you've seen me, especially seen me on the cross, you've seen the Father. Don't separate them. Bring them together and use Jesus as a window into the very heart and center and core of God's passionate, hot heart of love for sinners like you and I. May God give us that new sight that will help us see newly the size and the certainty of God's love. Let's pray together. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, we thank you for all the ways that you say, I love you. We thank you especially for the cross that says it in capital letters, bold letters, highlighted, underlined letters, unmistakable letters. I love you. And so we want to enter into that love, maybe for the first time, or maybe for the umpteenth time, in a new way, through the cross of Christ alone. And pray that as we come to the sacrament, that you would continue to say into your people's hearts, I love you. Amen.